Brothers and sisters, we confess our dependence on the Lord. Our help is in the name of the Lord, the maker of heaven and earth. Amen. Receive God's greeting. Grace to you and peace from him who is and who was and who is to come, and from the seven spirits who are before his throne, and from Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness, the firstborn from the dead, and the ruler over the kings of the earth. Amen. We'll praise our God by singing together Psalm 8, verse 1 and 3. Catechism, Lord's Day 7, there's this question asked and answered. What then must a Christian believe? All that is promised us in the gospel, which the articles of our Catholic and undoubted Christian faith teach us in a summary. Let us together make a confession of this gospel, confessing faith in our triune God, Father, Son, and Spirit, singing our creed in hymn 1. Let's pray together. O Lord, our God in heaven, you have been our dwelling place throughout all generations. Before the mountains were born, or you brought forth the whole world, from everlasting to everlasting, you are God. 1,000 years in your sight are only like a day that has gone by. like a watch in the night. You are the eternal God, faithful and true. And we come to you in prayer and worship this afternoon, and we ask that you would please guide us in your perfect ways. We pray that you would show us how to live with eternity in our hearts, and with your everlasting promise as our hope. Through your holy word, we pray that you would make known to each of us again something of your measureless love, that you would give us fresh eyes and ears for the gospel of our salvation, that you would govern us too by your Spirit, that each of us may continue to be nurtured in the Christian faith and to grow in godliness, that we may increase in the Lord Jesus Christ and love him more and serve him more truly. In all we do, Father, in this worship service and in our lives throughout the coming week, may we praise and magnify you and your Son, Jesus Christ, together with the Holy Spirit, as the one only true God. Through our Lord Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen. Your offerings of gratitude will be received this afternoon for the support of the needy theological students of Canada. And after the offering, we'll sing Psalm 90, stanza 1. Thank you. Let's take the Word of God before us this afternoon and turn in our Bibles to the Gospel of John. We're reading a couple selections in connection with Lord's Day 22, about the return of Christ and everlasting life. And in the Gospel of John, we read John 5, verse 16 to 30. This during the ministry of Jesus as he heals people and also heals a lame man on the Sabbath just prior to this. Starting in verse 16, "For this reason the Jews persecuted Jesus and sought to kill him, because he had done these things on the Sabbath. But Jesus answered them, 'My Father has been working until now, and I have been working.' Therefore the Jews sought all the more to kill him, because he not only broke the Sabbath, but also said that God was his Father, making himself equal with God. Then Jesus answered and said to them, 'Most assuredly I say to you, the Son can do nothing of himself, but what he sees the Father do. For whatever he does, the Son also does in like manner. For the Father loves the Son and shows him all things that he himself does. And he will show him greater works than these, that you may marvel. For as the Father raises the dead and gives life to them, even so the Son gives life to whom he will. For the Father judges no one, but has committed all judgment to the Son, that all should honor the Son just as they honor the Father. He who does not honor the Son does not honor the Father who sent him. Most assuredly, I say to you, he who hears my word and believes in him who sent me has everlasting life and shall not come into judgment, but has passed from death into life. Most assuredly, I say to you, the hour is coming and now is when the dead will hear the voice of the Son of God, and those who hear will live. For as the Father has life in himself, so he has granted the Son to have life in himself, and has given him authority to execute judgment also, because he is the Son of Man. Do not marvel at this, for the hour is coming in which all who are in the graves will hear his voice and come forth, those who have done good to the resurrection of life, those who have done evil to the resurrection of condemnation. I can of myself do nothing. As I hear, I judge. And my judgment is righteous, because I do not seek my own will, but the will of the Father who sent me." So far from John, then we'll also read from Peter's second letter to Peter, chapter 3. And there, verse 10 to 18. Second Peter 3, starting in verse 10. "But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in which the heavens will pass away with a great noise, and the elements will melt with fervent heat. Both the earth and the works that are in it will be burned up. Therefore, since all these things will be dissolved, what manner of persons ought you to be in holy conduct and godliness, looking for and hastening the coming of the day of God, because of which the heavens will be dissolved, being on fire, and the elements will melt with fervent heat? Nevertheless, we, according to his promise, look for new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. Therefore, beloved, looking forward to these things, be diligent to be found by him in peace, without spot and blameless. And consider that the long-suffering of our Lord is salvation, as also our beloved brother Paul, according to the wisdom given to him, has written to you, as also in all his epistles, speaking in them of these things in which are some things hard to understand, which untaught and unstable people twist to their own destruction, as they do also the rest of the scriptures. You, therefore, beloved, since you know this beforehand, beware lest you also fall from your own steadfastness, being led away with the error of the wicked, but grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To him be the glory, both now and forever. Amen. Then we'll also read from our confessions. We'll be reading later from the Catechism, but we'll read now from the Belgic Confession, Article 37. Again, in connection with what we confess about the coming of Christ, his return, and the judgment at the end of time. Article 37 in your Book of Praise, that's on page 516. This is the Word of God summarized and confessed for us. The Last Judgment. Finally, we believe, according to the Word of God, that when the time ordained by the Lord, but unknown to all creatures, has come, and the number of the elect is complete, our Lord Jesus Christ will come from heaven, bodily and visibly, as he ascended with great glory and majesty. He will declare himself judge of the living and the dead, and set this old world afire in order to purge it. Then all people, men, women, and children, who ever lived, from the beginning of the world to the end, will appear in person before this great judge. They will be summoned with the voice of an archangel and with the sound of the trumpet of God. Those who will have died before that time will arise out of the earth, as their spirits are once again united with their own bodies in which they lived. Those who will then be still alive will not die as the others, but will be changed in the twinkling of an eye from perishable to imperishable. Then the books will be opened, and the dead will be judged according to what they have done in this world, whether good or evil. Indeed, all people will give account for every careless word they speak, which the world regards as mere jest and amusement. The secrets and hypocrisies of men will then be publicly uncovered in the sight of all. Thus, for good reason, the thought of this judgment is horrible and dreadful to the wicked and evildoers, but it is a great joy and comfort to the righteous and the elect. For then their full redemption will be completed, and they will receive the fruits of their labor and of the trouble they have suffered. Their innocence will be known to all, and they will see the terrible vengeance God will bring upon the wicked who persecuted, oppressed, and tormented them in this world. The wicked will be convicted by the testimony of their own consciences and will become immortal, but only to be tortured in the eternal fire prepared for the devil and his angels. On the other hand, the faithful and elect will be crowned with glory and honor. The Son of God will acknowledge their name before God his Father and his elect angels. God will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and their cause, at present condemned as heretical and evil by many judges and civil authorities, will be recognized as the cause of the Son of God. As a gracious reward, the Lord will grant them to possess glory such as the heart of man could never conceive. Therefore, we look forward to that great day with a great longing to enjoy to the full the promises of God in Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. Come, Lord Jesus. So far from the confessions. Before we read from the Catechism, we'll sing together Psalm 130, stanzas 2 and 4.
Thank you.
In the Catechism this afternoon, we arrive at Lord's Day 22, the last article, concerning the last article of our Creed, the Apostles' Creed, Article 22, or Lord's Day 22, page 536. What comfort does the resurrection of the body offer you? Not only shall my soul after this life immediately be taken up to Christ my head, but also this my flesh, raised by the power of Christ, shall be reunited with my soul and made like Christ's glorious body. What comfort do you receive from the article about the life everlasting? Since I now already feel in my heart the beginning of eternal joy, I shall, after this life, possess perfect blessedness, such as no eye has seen, nor ear heard, nor the heart of man conceived, a blessedness in which to praise God forever. After the preaching of God's word, we'll respond to it with singing God's praise, hymn 72. Beloved, God has given an amazing mind to human beings. The brain, with its capacity to think and imagine and remember, is evidence of God's creative powers. And yet, the mind, for all its wonders, is also limited. There's only so much that we can understand or solve or explain. For example, think for a moment of space, the final frontier, that vast expanse of stars and galaxies and planets and solar systems seems almost endless. You might know that they recently launched a new space telescope, the James Webb, intended to replace the Hubble. It will fall into an orbit around 1 million kilometers from the Earth. This telescope will look into the far reaches of space, searching for as yet undiscovered galaxies and planets. And the sizes and the colors and the shapes of these handiworks of God out in space are truly awe-inspiring. And the distance, everything is measured in light years, of course, the distance that light will travel in a whole year. So light travels at 300,000 kilometers per second. So in a year, light is going to go a very long way. And some of these heavenly bodies out there around us are estimated to be anywhere from 8,000 to 1 million light years away. Just think of how far that is, how vast the universe. Maybe we wonder how accurate all those measurements are, but it's mind-boggling just the same. That's the human brain. It is soon boggled. It can do a lot. It can even figure out how to put a high-powered telescope into space 1 million kilometers away. Yet the very things that we discover remain mysterious. And when we turn from space to time, we again face limitations. We always think of time in terms of fixed amounts. Life is made up of hours and days and years, and generally not much more than 80 or 90 years in a lifetime. And then for us, sometimes even the smallest moments of time are scary. 5 minutes at a piano recital. Scary, the hour in the dentist chair, 3 nights away from home. Thinking about time can overwhelm us. And then all the more so when we think about eternity. Time not in chunks that we can easily manage, but time without limit. What does that mean? What is forever? What would it be like to have a beginning but no end? Ever. We can't imagine or understand it. Yeah, this is what God created us for. Life everlasting in his presence. This is our confession in Lord's Day 22. I will live forever. This eternal life is granted by the Son, experienced through the Spirit, and promised by the Father. Eternal life is granted by the Son. What is the default destination of mankind? If the world ended tomorrow, or if you died tonight, where would you be going? They took a survey in America not that long ago, a survey about what happens when we die. It revealed that for every one person who thought that he was going to hell when he died, more than 100 thought they were bound for heaven. Probably all our neighbors would think the same thing. I'm a good person, so I'm going to heaven. I'm going to a better place when I die. We need to question if that's a proper expectation. Should people be so optimistic? And so before we gaze at the glories of life eternal, we need to take a quick glance in the opposite direction. We should consider something much less pleasant. Eternal death. Where does that concept of everlasting punishment come from? And in short, we know it's risen on account of human sin. It's arisen out of the necessity of God's justice. You could compare it to our legal system today, if you will, which has recommended punishments for certain crimes. Theft under $5,000, say, will get you one length of time in jail. Assault causing bodily harm will get you a longer sentence. First-degree murder is punished with the most severe penalty, life in prison. These recommended penalties are meant to keep things consistent across the board. God is the source of all justice, and so we expect him to be consistent. And God is. He set a punishment for sin, and he maintains it. The penalty is death. From the very beginning, that's what it was. I don't need to remind you of what God said to Adam and Eve concerning that one tree. When you eat of it, you will surely die. And God meant that dying in the most comprehensive way, total death in body and in soul, spiritual death, completely apart from the God of life. Eternal death is God's curse on human sin. So if you're a sinner, heaven is not your default destination. But hell is. That's the penalty we face. Our sins against God are almost infinite in number, if we could understand how much infinite is. That's why the psalmist prays, Psalm 130, "If you, O Lord, kept a record of sins, O Lord, who could stand? It's an endless record." So who indeed could stand in God's judgment? Yet from the depths of sadness, the psalmist climbs out to sing of a better day. Psalm 130, "But with you there is forgiveness." The Lord himself will redeem Israel from all her sins. God will redeem his people from that bottomless pit of his curse. And it's the gospel of Jesus Christ which shows us how God can do that. Jesus speaks of this in John 5, that passage we read. There he says in verse 22, "The Father judges no one, but has committed all judgment to his Son." The task of judging sinners at the last day will be the job of the ascended Jesus Christ. Like it says in 2 Corinthians 5:10, "For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ." That is our sure hope, being judged by Christ. Doesn't mean that the Son is more lenient than the Father, that he's a softy while the Father is more harsh. being judged by Christ means that everyone is judged by their response to the Savior. Do we believe in Jesus? Have we put our trust fully in Him? Do we rest ourselves in His precious blood? If we do, there's no fear in the final judgment. This is what Jesus says in John 5, verse 24. He who hears my word and believes in him who sent me has everlasting life and shall not come into judgment. He has passed from death to life. If we hear Christ's word and we believe in him as Savior, we are not condemned, but have eternal life. And it's all because of what Christ suffered in our place. Though innocent of all sin, he became sin and suffered sin's curse. Though he was the light of the world, he was swallowed up by the darkness. And beloved, there's certainly mystery surrounding what happened on the cross. If you had stood by that cross with a stopwatch, the whole thing would have taken most of an afternoon, but not much more. Yet for those, say, 3 hours, time stood still. Because for those 3 hours, Jesus' suffering was eternal in its force. It was hellish in its reality. God had cut him off. And that terrible scene at the cross means that things on our little blue planet have changed. We're not stranded in time. We're not floating in space. This life is not all that there is. Death is not all that there is. There is hope, and we see evidence of that hope already at Jesus' crucifixion. Think of those two criminals beside him receiving the earthly penalty for their sins. One man knew enough to recognize the honor of Christ. And he says, this man has done nothing wrong. And not only that, that man on the cross recognized his pressing need. He saw that in heaven's judgment, there was no way for him to stand on his own 2 feet. And so he prayed, Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom. Jesus, please, speak up for me when you get there. And right then, at that moment, Christ shows the truth of John 5. That criminal would die before the day was done, but his life was far from over. I tell you the truth, Jesus says, today you will be with me in paradise. In that final hour, the sinner has crossed over from death to life. As we said, that same hour is going to come for us all. It might be tomorrow or next year. It might not be for another 50 years. But it will come. And when it's time for us to leave, those in Christ have an unshakable confidence. Our life in Christ does not end. Our bond with the Savior will not be broken. Not even by death. The Catechism puts it this way, my soul after this life is immediately taken up to Christ my head. And that's only just the beginning. For we're not destined to be airy spirits floating around on the clouds like so many angels. In the beginning, God gave us a body. Fearfully and wonderfully made. And that's how God wants us to live forever. The Bible then always looks past the grave to that full restoration of body and soul. Which is why Jesus says, the hour is coming in which all who are in their graves will hear my voice and come forth. It gives us a great hope, beloved. Even if we die before Christ's return, we know it's certain that this my flesh, raised by the power of Christ, shall be reunited with my soul. Our Savior will not forget us, buried in the ground, returned to dust, lost to all human memory. He'll not forget us, but he wants us to experience his glory with all that we are, body, spirit, soul. And for that great salvation, there's only one way of access. Do you believe what Christ has done? Do you look to Jesus with a living faith? So eternal life is granted by the Son. It's also experienced through the Spirit. I recently got an email saying that a wealthy widow in Nigeria had left me $20 million in her will. Maybe you got the same one. I was skeptical, of course, because whenever something sounds too good to be true, we're skeptical. We don't get our hopes up. We're used to be disappointed. Yet when God speaks and when God promises great things, we know God will follow through. And so when it comes to this promise of everlasting life, we are absolutely certain. One of the reasons we're certain is through our taste of eternal things already today. That's right, eternity is something for us already now. Eternal life isn't like a piece of expensive jewelry that stays behind the glass at the shopping center, that ring or necklace that you can't touch until you make the full payment. The payment has already been made by Christ. And so the Catechism puts it this way: since I now already feel in my heart the beginning of eternal joy. Today we have a beginning. It's a treasure that's already ours. We get to try it on for size while we await its fullness later on. Now, whenever we think about eternal life, what Scripture says in 1 Corinthians 2, verse 9 is important. No eye has seen, no ear has heard, no mind has conceived what God has prepared for those who love him. The fact is, with our mental weakness, with our spiritual deficiencies, even with our physical limitations, heavenly glory is beyond us. It's like those vast stretches of space that no one has seen the end of. Everlasting is just too big for our small minds. No eye has seen, nor mind conceived, what God has prepared for those who love him. And so sometimes that's where people stop all discussions about heaven. We can't see it, we can't imagine it, can't fathom it. It's in the realm of mystery. But in 1 Corinthians 2, listen to what Paul says next. But God has revealed it to us by his Spirit. Through the Spirit, God has disclosed something of what is in store. He's given us a glimpse. We have a small taste, and that encourages us. In a way, you could say that the Spirit is like that new telescope up in space. But instead of peering into the far reaches of the universe, the Spirit peers into the far reaches of eternity. And he lets us have a sense of that coming everlasting life. Already in this life, we get to experience things that are profoundly true and meaningful. One example is the joy that you experience when you're singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs to God during worship. Is that not a taste of heaven? There's also the joy of God's comfort in sorrow and distress, knowing with all your heart that God is with you at that moment. There's a joy, too, of using your skills and talents faithfully, something that you can make with your hands or develop with your mind. These things are for God, and they're a true joy. A glimpse of heaven. Not that we have delight in such things all the time. Public worship isn't always a joy, and neither is prayer. And sometimes we find our daily work miserable. It's a beginning, we said, but it is something because we start to realize that God has given our life an everlasting purpose. There's a point to our life. There's a destination. I'm here for something. We find pointers to eternal joy also in God's good gifts. I think it happens when you take grateful pleasure in food and drink, when you experience the delights of love, when you stand in awe at the beauty of creation or the power of music, you start to understand that these good gifts have their source in God alone. They are bright clues to the Creator who once made everything perfect and will soon make all things new. His gifts point us toward eternity. We ought to cherish this life's good things, knowing who they're from. And that's who we want to embrace more than anything material or earthly. We want to embrace the Lord, who is our God in Christ. As Paul wrote, we fix our eyes not on what is seen, but on what is unseen. For what is seen is temporary. What is unseen is eternal. God desires that our greatest delight will not be in his gifts, but in himself. So then there's also the joy of serving him. When we know Christ, serving him in this life has meaning. When we know Christ, our days and our opportunities can all be aimed at a glorious goal. We can do things today that will last forever. As one example, think about the task of parents. Parenting is hard work. But each week you can be teaching your children about the eternal ways of God. Every day you can be setting an example of godliness that shapes them. That's a legacy that endures even forever. Or think about what you do with your money. Money doesn't last. It's one of those things that quickly fades and perishes. And yet, by our generous giving, we can put money to work for a kingdom that endures, for God's kingdom. And there's another everlasting project that you can be part of already today, and that's the church. You can build up Christ's body by your gifts. You can help a struggling believer. You can invite someone to come and learn more. Whenever we come close enough to a person to pray with them, to open scripture with them, to speak words of grace to them, we are involved in something that is eternal. Whenever we do our daily task for God's strength, we're not doing something insignificant, but something great. Our works in faith bring delight to Christ. That's why he'll say to his servants on the last day, "Well done." His servants' works weren't flawless, but his servants' works were done for him. Beloved, that's an ongoing challenge then for all of us, that we devote ourselves and our labors and everything to the glory of Christ. That it become part of our thinking every day. This is for the Lord. This is for the kingdom. This is for eternity. In the joys and the gifts of the present time, the Spirit grants us a peek at that coming eternity. It's like a tantalizing trailer for an upcoming movie. It's like the faint vibrations of an approaching train. By His Spirit and His Word, we know that we stand at the edge of something more splendid than we can ever imagine. By faith, already now, we taste and see that God is good. Well, this eternal life is finally promised by the Father. Have you ever been to a fortune teller or read your horoscope, expecting it to direct your daily path? Probably you haven't, but maybe you can understand the attraction that people seek out some knowledge of what is to come. We want to know. The future can be terrifying. Who knows what will happen? But here, beloved, we rest in the promise of the Father. For the future, God has a plan. God has a goal. When Peter speaks about this in his second letter, he calls it, in verse 10, the day of the Lord. It's the great day of God's intervention. Since the beginning, the Father has been making preparations for when all times will have reached their fullness. And as we said, on that day, Christ will judge all who ever lived. And those in Christ will go on to eternal life. We confess with the Catechism, I shall after this life possess perfect blessedness, such as no eye has seen, nor ear heard, nor the heart of man conceived, a blessedness in which to praise God forever. And there's that idea again. Eternal life is something we can't imagine. The Apostle John puts it this way, now we are children of God, and what we will be has not yet been made known. Already now, we belong to the Father. We enjoy His gracious care, and yet He's got even more prepared. A mansion for us, His children in Christ. Compare it to an earthly father who makes a promise to his child. Dad might promise a special gift, a fishing trip on Saturday. And because that child trusts in his father, because the child hasn't been let down too often, he believes the promise. He counts on it. The child looks forward to it with excitement, even counting down the sleeps until the day it arrives. In that childlike spirit, we face our future. We know what God can do. We know the Father has never broken His word. We face eternity with excitement. What we will be has not yet been made known. And God's promise is sure. And so we keep looking to that time when faith will turn to sight and we'll see our Savior, even see Him as He is. And in the meantime, we have to make ourselves ready for His return. That's what Peter says of Christ's coming. Since you are looking forward to this, he says, be diligent to be found by Him in peace, without spot and blameless. And consider that the long-suffering of our Lord is salvation. He says, get ready, because Christ is on His way. And there's an urgency in that command. Make every effort to be found spotless, blameless, and at peace. Don't leave any business unfinished before that day. Beloved, maybe there's something in your family that you ought to resolve, and resolve soon. A conversation that you need to have. An apology that you need to make, a wrong that should be put right. Maybe there's a sin that you should repent from. And you should do it today. Don't excuse it anymore. Don't wait for the mood to be just right, because Peter says tomorrow may be too late. Make every effort to be found spotless, blameless, and at peace with Him. And if you are looking forward to His return, be encouraged. Wait eagerly and confidently for that day. For now we know in part, then we shall know fully. Now we see but a poor reflection as in a mirror, but then we shall see face to face. We'll see Christ our Savior forever. We'll praise Him forever. It will be a blessedness that never gets old, a blessedness that never fades, a blessedness that endures forever. Amen. Let us give thanks and pray. Almighty and eternal God, we glorify and praise you. You created us for an eternity of dwelling with you. You created us to live with you and enjoy you forever. We thank you that even today, Father, you are working on restoring us into what you meant us to be from the beginning, through your Son and by your Spirit, restoring us. Father, help us all to acknowledge our need for your eternal grace. Help us all to respond to your gift of love with thankful hearts and devoted lives. Help us, Father, to live according to our true purpose in the present life. May we not lay up treasures for ourselves here on earth, but may we delight in you alone and fix our thoughts on Christ Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith. Father, help us, too, to look with hope beyond the many struggles of this life. Lord, please give us encouragement through your steadfast promise to know that you are a Father who keeps his word. May we be encouraged to look to the fullness of eternity that you have promised. And so may each of us be prepared also for that day, that we would make every effort to be found spotless and blameless and living right with you and right with others, that we may be at peace on the day of Christ. Father, grant us your Spirit. Work in us a continued hope. Continue to give to us those glimpses and those foretastes of eternal joy. Gracious God, we thank you that you are the God who is sovereign over all history and the God who is closely involved in your people, your church. And Father, we pray that you would bless your churches here in Australia. We pray, O Lord, for all the congregations, that they would remain faithful to your word and to the confessions in all things. Father, cause there to be unity and love among your people. Grant that we too would bring a faithful witness to the many who are living in darkness all around us. Father, give your people courage so that we would shine our light, the light that you have given. Father, we pray also for the leadership of your churches. We pray for the elders and the deacons and the ministers. Bless them with your Holy Spirit in the work that they do. Lord, we pray too that you would watch over all the churches who are vacant in our bond. Lord, bless the calls that have been extended and that are being considered. Father, in this too, we rely on your guidance, on your wisdom. So, Lord, we pray that you would bless the churches that have extended calls, and we pray that in due time they would find pastors and teachers. We pray, too, Father, for a blessing on our community here locally also. We pray for your blessing on the Fairhaven home. Bless our elderly brothers and sisters as residents. Give strength also to the staff members and their work. Lord, give the blessing of health and preserve the residents in your care. Merciful Father, we pray also for the work of the Eucalypt home. Lord, bless the residents with good health. Give them a sincere love for you. Father, please surround them with the care of their families and with the community of believers. Strengthen, O Lord, the staff and the work that they do. Father, we do thank you for how you provide for the home with dedicated staff. Father, on all of us, we pray, shine your face upon us in this coming week. May we enjoy your protection and your mercy so that we may live in true fellowship and peace with you through your Son, Jesus Christ. Gracious God, in times of darkness or sadness, give us your blessed hope. In times of sickness and recovery, give us the gift of quiet courage. Father, when our hearts are bowed down and when life is a burden, may your comforting Spirit come upon us so that after darkness there may shine your heavenly light. Being uplifted by your mercy day by day, Father, help us to pass through this life with hope and trust fixed on you. And Lord, we pray it again that the day of our Savior may quickly come. Hear us in your mercy through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. For a final song, we'll sing hymn 74. On the liturgy sheet, it says Psalm 74, but we'll sing hymn 74, verse 1, 2, 3, and 4. receive God's blessing. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the communion of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen.